Our scripture read is Romans 1, 16 and 17. Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith.
Now, let us pray. Father in heaven, we're so thankful. Father, we're thankful that we are called the sons of God, though we don't deserve it. Father, the reason why we're thankful and the reason why we're so happy is because, Father, we're looking for a God who is a compassionate Savior, a God who is a merciful God, a God who will not cast us away even though we are sinners. A God who will bring us into His fold and call us not the servants of God, but the sons of God. And Father, we're so thankful that You are here with us today, this Sabbath. We ask for Your Spirit to be among us, that we may gain a different side of You, an understanding that we have never understood before. We know that the world is filled with turmoil, and also the world is filled with a misconception of who You are. But this morning, today, this Sabbath, Father, we ask that You reveal Your true character to us. Help us to understand You so that we may know that we are the sons of God, of our Heavenly Father. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So I left my notes here. The title of the sermon today is obviously, you guys see it on the screen. It's "The Just Shall Live by Faith." Amen. The just shall live by faith. And there is this place that's called Pilate's Staircase. It's known as the Scala Sancta. And it's located inside a church in Rome, right across the street from what is known as the John's Lateran Basilica. Now this place, there's a church located right across the street from John's Lateran Basilica. Inside is Pilate's Staircase, often known as the Scala Sancta. And if you're taking a look at this, you see that there's people climbing up the steps on their knees, and they're saying a prayer to God to ask for forgiveness. Now, it was said that there was a lady by the name of Helen back in the days when this staircase was in Jerusalem. It was claimed that Helen ordered that people would take these stairs and bring it to Rome so that it would be under the Roman Catholic Church. Now, you may ask, what do these stairs mean, right? What are the meaning of these stairs? Well, first of all, the Romans claim that these stairs were actually taken from Jerusalem by Helen, and these were the very stairs that Jesus climbed up and ascended to Pontius Pilate and also descended from when He was condemned to die. Also, secondly, these stairs, when they were brought to the Roman Catholic Church, these stairs are said to have been an indulgence, a form of indulgence by the Pope, saying that if anybody came to Rome and they would pay some money to the clergy to build up the Church of Rome, that they could climb these stairs on their knees and say a prayer on every step, all 28 steps, and when they would get to the top of the stairs, they and their family members would be forgiven for their sins. Now, we as Adventists, we don't believe that we need to climb these stairs on our knees in order to receive forgiveness. Amen? That's not what we believe in. We don't believe that we need to pay some money so that our sins can be taken away from us. So then the question is, why are these stairs important? Why do these stairs mean anything to us? Well, these steps would later become a catalyst in the Reformation, and it would change the thought of a young German scholar by the name of Martin Luther. In his early years, Martin Luther was a pious monk who followed a rugged monastic lifestyle. He used to go into his room and plead out and cry out to God, asking God to forgive him for his sins. See, Martin Luther was looking for a God who was a compassionate God. He was looking for a God who was a merciful Savior. So you would often find Martin Luther in his room by himself, crying out to God, pleading that he would not send him to eternal torment because of his sins. Martin Luther was a type of person who was fearful of the afterlife. He was scared of what would happen to him when he died. Would he go to eternal judgment and burn in hell forever? At one point, Martin Luther writes in his journal that if he would continue on in his monkish ways, that he would eventually have killed himself, because he physically and verbally abused himself so much because he was such a sinner. He said later in his journal that if a monk were to reach heaven by his monkish ways, that he would be entitled to it. Martin Luther was a man who was looking for a merciful and compassionate Savior, but often he found himself a sinner in the hands of an angry God. And that's what he felt like. Question is, today, this morning, do you feel like you are in the hands of an angry God? Do you feel like a sinner? Has anybody ever been in that room with you, by yourself, where nobody knows that you struggle with that one sin, and nobody knows that you cry out to God to take that sin away from you, but it keeps coming back? You cry out to God, and you ask God, please deliver me from this sin. And you are looking for a merciful, just, and compassionate Savior. But often, you find yourself separating from God. And let's be honest this morning. When we sin, the first thing that we don't do is think about God. Because if we thought about God, we wouldn't sin. But the first thing that we do is we separate ourselves from God like Adam and Eve. We hide. We think, oh, I just sinned. Let me wait a couple days. Let me wait 2 or 3 days until God cools down a little bit. Maybe God is looking down at me angrily because I sinned against Him. Maybe He's looking down at me like He's disappointed. Like, you did that again. Why do you keep falling into sin? Maybe we're thinking, how can God love us when I am the way that I am? I'm a sinner. And I feel like I'm a sinner in the hands of an angry God. That particular sin that so easily ensnares us always comes back to bite us. And the devil is sitting there laughing at us because he says, look it, you did it again. You fell again. What's going to happen to you now? You know, you might as well not pray tonight because God may be angry at you. And then on the other side, you think that God may be angry at you because you have sinned. Maybe you feel like you need a compassionate Savior, but you cannot find that. Luther suffered the same thing. Luther traveled to Rome to seek the mercy and the tender love of God. He wanted to find a compassionate Savior. So he went to Rome, the beloved city, and he entered into Rome, but he found something extremely different than his wildest imaginations. He felt that when he went to Rome, he would find all of these pious monks, these priests who followed after God and loved God with all of their heart. But often he would find among the confessed Christians and followers of Christ, he would often find people full of debauchery and treachery. And they would not be following after God's will, but they would actually be doing things against and contrary to God's will. He found nothing in that city that was holy, and it filled Martin Luther with horror. One day, he walked over to the clergy, who were by a desk, by a table. He brought his money over, because he's still searching for a compassionate Savior for humanity. And he's looking, ultimately, for a God who has compassion on himself. So he goes over and he pays the money at the table. They give him a sheet of paper saying that you would have to climb these steps, which were these stairs, Pilate's staircase. If you were to climb these steps on your knees, and you would say a prayer at every step, and you would get all the way to the top, what would happen, Martin Luther, is that your sins would be forgiven, and also your family's sins would be forgiven. So Martin Luther took that piece of paper, he got on his knees, and he said twice as long as a prayer as anyone else. And he goes up and he's crawling up the steps and he's saying prayers that are longer than everybody else, more heartfelt than anyone else. And I could imagine that Martin Luther is crying as he's ascending these steps. He gets to the top. And they ring a bell. Your sins are forgiven you. And he looks around, perplexed, and he sees everyone else on their knees, climbing these very same steps. It doesn't matter if there's old people, young people, children, or anyone. It doesn't matter if they had deficiencies, if they had one leg or two legs. These men and women were crawling up the stairs to seek a merciful and compassionate God. And at that point in time, Martin Luther looked down and he said, it dawned on him, a voice like thunder came to his mind. The just shall live by faith. He realized at that moment in time, he didn't have to do these things, a pilgrimage to Rome. He didn't have to do all of these things and go to the relics and pray to them. He didn't have to do all these things. All he had to do was trust in Christ. He left that place a changed man. He went back home and he became a catalyst for the Reformation against Rome. He didn't believe no longer that you had to pray or pay indulgences. He believed that you had to trust in God. The just shall live by faith. Now, what does that phrase mean? The just shall live by faith. Well, Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, the Bible says, if you turn there with me, Romans chapter 1, I know it's on the screen, but also to find it in your Bible is great because many of us are not going to have screens at home to look at. Amen? We're going to have our Bibles. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, the Bible begins by saying, well, Paul begins by saying in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." You see, the Jews considered Paul an apostate, and the Gentiles considered also Paul an apostate, but they persecuted him and despised him for his teachings. Often, you would find Paul going from city to city, going from place to place, preaching the gospel, right? He would go into the city, preach Christ crucified. They would drag him out of the city and beat him until they believed he was dead. And then they walked back into the city, and what did Paul do? He got up and went to the next city. Because he knew the power of the gospel to change a life. So he went to the next city and preached the gospel again. And often you would find Paul being persecuted because of what he believed in. And he would continue to go to each city because he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The elder up here was talking about these Coptic Christians. There's 21 of them who were heralded along a beach and a sandy shore. And they were meant to kneel down while their betrayers, their captors, would kill them. Not one time do you see them, and I don't recommend watching the video, but not one time do you see them recanting their faith. They stood truth all the way to the end. They never gave up their faith, even when they were gonna die. They were not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. There are also 270 plus captive Christians by ISIS, Syrian Christians, both men, women, and children, taken from northern Syria and being held captive because they are Christians. They don't believe their ideology, ISIS doesn't. So they take them away, and most likely they will become martyrs. They could have left Syria, knowing how dangerous it is. They could have said they're not Christians. But guess what? They're captives. They're all Christians. They are being held against their will because they are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? You might say, no, Pastor, of course not. When I first became a Christian, I remember riding in my car. A lot of you may not know this. This is before I was Adventist or even a Christian. And I used to listen to rap music. You guys are like, well, our pastor listened to rap music. I used to listen to bad music. But then the gospel took a hold of me. And I started listening to hymns. Now you could imagine my friends making fun of me while I'm riding in my car, blasting hymns in my car instead of rap music. I would come up to a stop sign or a red light with my windows down and you would see the glory of God coming out of my car. And then one day, one of my friends pulled up beside me while my windows were down. And I felt the urge of pressing that button to make my windows roll up again. Because I used to hang out with people who did not listen to this kind of stuff. It was almost like I was ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Maybe none of you have struggled with that. Maybe you struggle with something else. When we're praying out in public before our meals, maybe we pray a little quieter, or maybe we act like we're not praying when we're praying before our meals when we're in public because we're scared. What do people think of us? Maybe we don't invite our neighbors or talk to them about Jesus, or in our workplace mention that we are Christians because we might be a little scared of what they'll think. But for Paul, it didn't matter if life and death was standing before him. The Bible says he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Amen? Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For, the Bible says, it is the what? It is the power of who? Of God to salvation for everyone who believes. The gospel is powerful. I didn't get an amen out of that. The gospel is powerful. Amen. The gospel can be the most powerful thing that this world has ever seen. Do you guys believe it? Amen. The gospel can be the most powerful thing that Elmira has ever seen. The gospel is powerful. But also, the gospel could be the most powerless thing that this universe has ever witnessed. Now you may say, Pastor, how can that be? Because the power of the gospel is only to those, the Bible says, who believe. When you read the Word of God and you read the Gospels are only powerful to those who believe in the Gospel. But it is the most powerless thing in the world for someone to read the Gospel and not believe it. Because the Gospel is only for those who believe in the Gospel. The power of the Gospel is only for those who believe. For the Bible says the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, in what? In what? In the gospel, the it refers to the gospel. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Now, pretend this clicker right here is the gospel, right? For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. Now, if I were to put my hand in front of this clicker, do you see the clicker? Why? Because my hand is in the way, right? But when I remove my hand, what happens? The clicker is what? Revealed. If I put my hand in front of the clicker, does the clicker cease to exist? No, it's still there, right? God, by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, on earth, did not create righteousness for Himself. By God sending Jesus Christ on earth, it revealed the righteousness of God. Do you guys understand? That the righteousness of God, that means, was there from eternity. It was just revealed to humanity. So before anybody knew of the righteousness of God, before anybody knew of the compassionate God, before anybody knew of the love of God, It was there from eternity past. He had just simply revealed that to us. That means even though we don't see it, even though we can't believe it, it's there. Because it's there from eternity past. It's just been now revealed to us. And this is what we're going to be talking about as it is written. The just shall live by faith. What does that mean? The just shall live by faith. Well, this phrase occurs in the Bible four times. Four times. In the Old Testament, do you know where it occurs in the Old Testament? Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. That's the first time that it occurs in Scripture. Paul is actually quoting Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. And it occurs three times in the New Testament. And do you know by what author it occurs by? Paul. Paul is the only New Testament author that uses this phrase, the just shall live by faith. And so he uses it this first time in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. And we're going to look at another time that he uses the just shall live by faith. And you might say from this phrase, the just shall live by faith, you may say, Pastor, I understand what this verse means. I understand that this verse means that I don't trust in my own way, in my own ways. I don't trust in counting on myself to earn salvation, but I trust in the merits of Christ. I don't trust in myself, but I trust in Jesus, because the just shall live by faith. I understand that, Pastor. But what I'm worried about is the victory. How do I have victory in my life? I know that it's not by my own merits that I gain salvation. But, Pastor, the question really comes down to, how do I gain the victory? This verse might mean a lot to you, but guess what? I've read this verse all my life, and there's still something that I struggle with. There's still things in my life that I go through that you don't understand. What does this verse really mean to us today? Well, we're going to look. Praise the Lord that Paul used this verse two other times so that we can understand the phrase, the just shall live by faith. The next place that it's found is in Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Now, if you could turn there with me as well. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. It's only a couple books behind. We'll go to that. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul is writing to the Galatians. And the Galatians, what happened with them is they started their walk, their Christian walk, trusting in the faith, trusting in Jesus Christ dying for their sins. But along the way, they started realizing they were sinners. They started realizing the closer they got to Jesus, the more sinful they had become. So as they're walking their Christian walk, they start to notice something. We are sinners. Now they can't just stay there in the state that they're in. And we as humans always like to do something for God. We always like to get a little higher than we were before. Read the Bible a little bit more. Pray a little longer. Take a walk a little bit longer. And so what these Galatians ended up doing was they went back to their old ways. They started now trying to keep the law of God to please God. They forgot that the Christian walk was by faith, and so now they started going back to their old ways. Paul notices that they're doing this. So he ends up writing to the Galatians, and he gives them an argument. He says, "For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse." Now people who are under the law, meaning that they're trying to keep the law, they're under a curse. Now why did Paul say that they're under a curse? Well, it goes on to say, "For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to what? To do them." What Paul's argument is he's saying that people are cursed. Because in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and come" what? "Short of the glory of God." Everyone has sinned. we have come short of the glory of God. So what he's saying here, he's saying, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If you were to follow the law, Paul says, you have to continue in how many things? All things, right? So let's say that you're standing right here. This is your life at 30 years old, right? You were to move forward 40 years old, move forward 50 years old. He says, if you started to become a Christian at 30 and you gave your heart to God, you gave your life to Christ, and you wanted to keep the law, going forward at 40, going forward at 50, he says that you would have to keep everything in the law. You would have to keep all things that are in the law to do them. He says, but that's impossible. Because maybe along the way, you might sin a little bit. And even if that sin, a little bit, you did at 50, and you started at 30, guess what happens to those 20 years? They're a waste. Because if you started at 30, and your past sins are behind you, there is no way that you can appease God, or you can live your life so holy that it will cover your past sins, or cover you in the future if you do sin. All that the law does is if you keep it right then and there, will save you right then and there, but as soon as you sin, there is no salvation in the law. You need now a Savior, because you have broken the commandments of God, you broke the law, now the justice must come. So that is what Paul is saying. Cursed are those who try to keep the law. Because what ends up happening? If you sin, there is no more room for salvation for those who try to keep the law. Now, you need a Savior. Cursed is he who doesn't keep all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Then he says, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For what? The just shall live by faith. When we read the Bible, we want to look at the context. Amen? We want to look at the context of what Paul is writing. He's writing to the Galatians. The Galatians who are going back in their ways and trying to keep the law in order to please God. He's saying that's not working. It's that the just shall live by faith. So what's happening in Galatians is the Galatians are trying to keep the law to please God to earn salvation. That's why they're keeping the law, is to earn salvation. Paul is saying, no, that is not how the Christian walk is. You don't earn salvation by keeping the law. You earn salvation by having your faith be trusted in Christ. That's what he's saying to them. So notice this. The book of Galatians is telling us how we get right with God. Do you guys understand that? Yeah, it's very important. The book of Galatians shows us how we what? Get right with God. That's how this verse is being used. The just shall live by faith. Trusting in the merits of Christ, not by the works of the law. Is that clear to everyone? This is how we get right with God. And you might say, Pastor, this is exactly what I'm talking about. I understand what Paul is saying. It's not by the works of the law that we are saved. It's by the merits of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for my sins. I understand that, Pastor. But I'm struggling. There's that besetting sin that Paul talks about in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, that I have to let go. Pastor, the question is not how I get right with God. The question is, how do I have the victory? That's the real question that we're asking today. We understand that it's not by our own works that we're saved. It's by Christ who died on the cross for us for our sins. But the question is, how do we stay right with God? How do we have the victory? I know that many of us, and by the looks that you're giving me, I understand that there are struggles in this congregation. I know that there are sins. We are a house full of sinners. But praise God that we are also His children. We are God's children who loves us very much. But maybe there may be some of you out there who feel like you are terrible sinners, who feel that you can't find a compassionate Savior, a merciful God, who has compassion on your sins, and then you have this saying in your heart, I'm a sinner in the hands of an angry God. Sometimes I feel that way. Sometimes I feel the struggle Sometimes I feel like I don't understand and nobody understands me. But there is God who understands. And praise the Lord that Paul used this verse, the just shall live by faith, not only twice, but three times. Now I'm going to tell you, where is the third time that this, the just shall live by faith, is found? Do you guys know? I'll tell you next week. All right. I'm just kidding. We'll go into it right now. The third time that Paul uses this phrase, the just shall live by faith, is found in Hebrews. If we turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Now Paul is writing this book to who? Who is he writing to? The Hebrews, right? Right. Amen. He's writing to the Hebrews. But specifically, what type of Hebrews is he writing to? Hebrew Christians, right? We were having a discussion in class. Dr. Bauer, very, very smart professor. He gave us an idea. He titled it, Two-Dimensional Righteousness by Faith. First of all, we talked about the first dimension of righteousness by faith, by not trusting in the works of the law, but trusting in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now he gave us another insight, a deeper insight into the just shall live by faith that completely had me clueless. I couldn't believe that this actually was talking about this in the Bible, and it gave me hope. So let's hope that it gives you hope as well. But in Hebrews chapter 10, this book was written to the Hebrew Christians who are suffering under persecution. Now what's happening to these Hebrew Christians, if they have decided to follow Christ with all their heart. They were like, I'm going to follow this Christian faith all the way to the end. But along the way, what ended up happening? They started being persecuted for their faith. Not only were they persecuted by the Jewish nation, because they didn't believe in Christ, the Savior, the risen Savior. They were persecuted by the Jews, but they were also being persecuted by the Romans. So they're being attacked by both sides, the Hebrew Christians are, who believe in Jesus Christ. They're being attacked by both ends, by the Romans over here, and they're also being attacked by the Jews. So, logically, what they decide to do was join the Jews. That way, we can only be attacked by one side. Does that make sense, right? Instead of being attacked by the Romans and the Jews, let us just join the Jews, and then we can just be attacked by the Romans. And so that's what is happening in the book of Hebrews. These Hebrew Christians are now going back to the Judaic system that they came from. Paul's argument in the book of Romans is that Christ is better than the angels. He says Christ is better than Moses. He also says Christ is better than the law. He's better than the high priest. And he's better than the Mosaic laws. He's better than everything that you have known of, known as sacrifices. He's better than all of that. If Christ indeed is better than all of that, why are you going back to the inferior? That's what Paul is arguing. You have chosen Christ, which is the better. Why then are you choosing the inferior and going back just because you don't want to be persecuted? That's his argument. And so Paul goes on to say this argument in Hebrews chapter 10. It climaxes to let them know that they need to keep the faith. They need to strive on and continue on as being Hebrew Christians. And so in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32, he says, but recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, they heard of the gospel, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. You endured a great struggle with sufferings. Now, if Paul wants to help them to continue their race, even in the midst of persecution from the Romans and the Jews, why would Paul remind them of how much persecution they've already suffered? That's a bad argument, right? You don't remind someone who's going through a lot of stress, look how much stress you're going through. That's not how you help people overcome. You don't remind them of the stress. But look here what Paul is doing. Paul is reminding them exactly of the reproaches and tribulations that they went through. Why is he doing that? It's because of this one word. And it's called endured. You guys see that? I didn't make that up. It's up there, right? Endured. Now, at Southern, because I went to Southern Adventist University, they have the 5K every year. And I don't know why, but I run the 5K every year. I don't know why I do it, but I do it. Every time it seems to come my way, somebody drags me along and I'm like, all right, I'll do it. It's only 3.2 miles. But if I don't have to run 3.2 miles, if I don't need to, I won't run it. Right? But they drag me along and I do it. And so I'm running outside. Sometimes I train, sometimes I don't. But I'm running outside. I run 1 mile. Right? It's like a sprint the whole time. And you get something at the end saying that you completed first place, second place, third place. So I wanted to get that, but there's people way ahead of me and it wasn't going to happen. So I'm at mile one. I'm sprinting. I'm at mile 1.5. I'm going. I'm starting to slow down a little bit. I get at mile two. And I'm like, okay, this is getting a little rough. Let me keep running. I get at mile 2.5 and I say, why am I out here? Why am I doing this right now? And as soon as that happens, I start to think, wait, Christian, you're at mile 2.5. There's less than halfway to go. You might as well just finish it. You might as well just go 3.2. You're almost there already. Why quit now? That's exactly what Paul is doing in his argument here. He says, look at how far you've come. Look at how much you've endured. Keep going. Keep going all the way to the end. Finish this race. In Hebrews chapter 12, he says that, right? Looking onto Jesus. He says, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. Now, the discussion in Galatians, right, is how we get right with God, right? That's the discussion in Galatians, is how do we get right with God? And it's only through faith in Jesus Christ, not by the works and the works of the law. But in Hebrews is a different discussion. The Hebrews is not talking about how we get right with God, it's how we stay right with God. That's the whole argument. So in Galatians, it's how we what? Get right with God. In Hebrews, it's how we stay right with God. That's very important because it's going to make everything come clear. It's how we stay right with God and endure through trials and tribulations. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, he goes on to say, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has what? Great reward. Don't cast it away. There's a great reward. Don't cast it away. Verse 36. For you have need of in what? Of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the what? The promise. Okay? After you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Now what does it mean, you may receive the promise? What's the promise? Well, it goes on to say, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. For yet in a little while, and he that shall come, what? Will come and shall not tarry. In the King James Version says it, shall come. I love how the King James Version says it. And if you read it and you have your Bibles, it's beautiful. But yet a little while, he that shall come will come and will not tarry. What is this talking about? Jesus. What part of Jesus' ministry? His second coming, right? This is talking about the second coming. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, which this is where Paul is quoting from, he takes the just shall live by faith a little bit farther and he quotes this, for yet in a little while. It's actually found in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. But in Habakkuk, he's using it as a vision. He's saying a vision will come. But here he transforms it from a vision to a person. He that shall come will come. It's amazing that Paul back in the day says that Jesus is coming. Do you believe that Jesus is coming? Amen. Do you believe that he that shall come will come? Amen. Jesus is coming soon. The Bible doesn't say that you need to prepare so that Jesus comes. The Bible says that Jesus is coming, therefore you need to be prepared. His coming is certain. He will come. It's like another a person said it this way. Noah didn't build an ark so that the flood would come. He built an ark because the flood was coming. We are to be a people prepared for Christ's second coming. Because Christ is coming again. Amen? Christ will come. This, my friends, is the promise that Paul is talking about. Christ is coming. So what do you need to do? Persevere. Endure. Until Christ comes. That is what Paul is saying. There's two answers in here. First, it says, now the just shall live by faith. That's the first answer. The second answer is, but if any man draw back, my soul shall what? Have no pleasure in him. So, the logic in Hebrews is that Christ is coming, therefore don't cast away your faith. Hold on until he gets here, right? That's the logic in Hebrews. But there's two responses. The just shall live by faith. And then the other response, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. What does Paul mean by drawing back? What does he mean? If anybody draws back, what does that mean? Remember, we're not talking about gaining righteousness by the works of the law here. It doesn't say anything about that, does it? It doesn't say anything about you need to gain righteousness by working the works of the law. Paul doesn't mention that at all. He doesn't mention the law. He does not mention anything regarding the law. What he's saying is that drawing back are those who don't persevere, who don't endure to the very end. Right? Paul is saying, but if any man draws back from what? From enduring to the end. You guys understand that? Exactly what Paul is saying. From enduring to the end. Then my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So if anybody doesn't persevere and go all the way to the end, looking onto the promise, knowing that Jesus is coming, if they don't do that, if they draw back and don't persevere and don't endure, guess what? The Bible says, my soul has no pleasure in him. Now using that context, what does the just shall live by faith mean then? Enduring. Persevering. Paul doesn't use the just shall live by faith in the context of the law. He uses the just shall live by faith in the context of people enduring. Are you guys understanding that? It's completely, totally different. Those who live by faith are those who endure. Amen. When we struggle with sin and we go through temptations, sometimes we want to feel like we are a new creation before we are a new creation. We want to come to Christ and have the feeling and knowing that we're a new creation. That's what we want to feel. But what is endurance? What is endurance? Endurance is going through the tough situations even though you don't feel like it. You're going to endure all the way to the end. Why? Because you feel good? Because you don't feel it. Right? That's endurance. Going through the tough situations, even when you don't feel like you're going through, even though you don't feel like a new creation. You must endure. We get that feeling that we fall flat on our face when we sin. But the real true meaning is that we don't need to base our relationship with God on how we feel. But rather we should relay our experience with God on the promise. That's what Paul is talking about. Endure to the end. Why? Because Jesus is coming again. That's the promise. He says you don't need to feel anything right now. He says in despite of your feelings, what you need to do is look forward to the promise. When we are sinners coming before God, we might feel like the most terrible sinners that this world has ever seen. But Paul says you have to endure that struggle and look to the promise, realizing in Philippians 1:6 that he who has begun a good work in you shall complete it until the day of Jesus. We might feel like sinners. We might not feel like a new creation. But Paul says the just shall live by faith in the context that even though you don't feel like enduring, you must endure. Even though you don't feel like a new creation, guess what? You are a new creation. That is the meaning, the second meaning of the just shall live by faith used in this context. You may not feel like a new creation. You might feel like a sinner. You might feel downtrodden and cast away. But guess what? You're a new creation just where you are. If you believe in the promise of God, and if you continue and persevere all the way to the end, despite of what you feel, despite of how you feel, guess what? You're going to be a man who lives and a woman who lives as a righteous man by faith. That's what the Bible says. Are you willing to endure today? Are you willing to look ahead at the promise of God? At the second coming, knowing that one day Jesus is going to take this lowly body and transform it into His glorious body. Jesus is coming soon. Are you willing to get through the tough situations and the temptations and sins that so easily ensnares you, knowing that you don't feel like a new creation, but the Bible promises that you are a new creation? To endure to the end. Are you willing to endure by relying on the promise rather than the feeling? If that's your prayer today, please raise your hand with me. That's my prayer. That we continue to live by faith, to endure all the way to the end. Let us pray. Father, we're so thankful. We're thankful that so many people before us have struggled and overcame. That Paul overcame the temptations, and that many people overcame. Even though they didn't feel like overcoming, even though they didn't feel like a new creation, they rested in the promise of God, knowing that one day Jesus would come back again and take us home into that new Jerusalem. Father, we do not base our relationship on a feeling. We relate our experience with you on the promise, knowing, Father, that you are faithful to keep your promise. Help us, Father, who are faithless. Some of us in here have struggled with sin for a very long time. Some of us are still struggling at this very moment while I am praying. They are saying in their head, you don't know what I go through. But help us, Father, to understand that there's a promise in the Bible that tells us that God is more faithful than we will ever be, and that He will help us overcome. Thank you for being with us today, Father. Help us to trust in you, because faith is the victory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.